We're going to spend a couple of weeks on the character that the Lord brings into our lives, the works into our lives, what's called the fruit of the Spirit, because of the importance of that in our lives. So last week, as we considered this passage, we focused on the war that Paul describes going on between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. The desires have to do with our affections, our longings, our cravings, what we desire, what we crave, what we care about, and has tremendous power to steer and to guide our lives. You think about all the sin. Think about all the heartache. Think about the crimes and violence and infidelity and all that goes on in the world. And then think about how much these things all represent desires gone bad. There's a tremendous power to desire and a tremendous connection to the works of the flesh and our desires. Let's begin reading in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you now for your presence to empower your word. Lord, we ask you to touch our hearts, to fill us not only with the knowledge, but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, fill our hearts with the power and the empowering that we might walk by the Spirit, and that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Lord, we don't want to just hear your word. We want to be impacted by it. We want to be changed by your word and by your Spirit. So Lord, please help us. Help us this morning. And may Jesus Christ be lifted up and glorified in our hearts and lives, in our church. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So there's a war going on between our desires for the believer. Now, before we were saved, there was no conflict. There was no war. I mean, there might be conflicting desires in the unsaved person, but they're all pulling in one direction. They might be conflicting with each other, but they're all pulling in one direction, towards death and destruction. But when we get saved, suddenly there is another power pulling us in another direction. That is the power of the Holy Spirit giving us a whole new set of desires. Desires for that which is noble and good and holy. A desire to honor God and please Him. God gives us the power to resist and refuse and overcome the desires of the flesh and gives us greater desires to honor God. And as we walk by the Spirit and walk by the powering of the Spirit and follow the desires of the Spirit, Paul says something grows in our lives. There's something born in our lives. It's called fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. This morning I want to consider together the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to look at it in two parts, actually. First of all, God's part, the part of the Holy Spirit, what only He can do. And next week we're going to look at our part, because we do have a part to play in walking by the Spirit. But before we consider what the fruit of the Spirit is, I want to ask the question, why does Paul switch terms? Why does he switch terms from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit? Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and so on." The works of the flesh. But then he goes on to say, the fruit of the Spirit. Why the switch? Why the change? Galatians speaks a lot about works. What we are able to generate by our own efforts. In fact, six times in Galatians, in the book of Galatians, Paul refers to the works of the law. And they're connected, as I think we'll see, to the works of the flesh. Let me just give one example. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul writes this. Listen for the terminology, works of the law. "We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus." In order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. There is a connection between the works of the law and the works of the flesh. What Paul is saying throughout Galatians is that the works of the law, the efforts of our flesh to keep the law, have no power to restrain the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh will always trump the works of the law. The law is powerless. Powerless to overcome the flesh in us. And that's what Paul is saying. It has no power to free us from the works of the flesh. In short, legalism will never lead us to a holy life. Legalism will never free us from the sinful flesh. The term fruit brings home that Paul is not telling us try harder with the help of the Spirit. He's talking about something that is produced through us but not by us. He's talking about something that takes away human effort in terms of producing this. This is life that is produced by an outside source. That source is the Holy Spirit. We could never produce the fruit of the Spirit in our own ability. It's not there. It must come from an outside source, and that source is the person of the Holy Spirit. Last week I mentioned Janice trying to mow the lawn with our lawnmower, not realizing that it was a self-propelled lawnmower. And so she never engaged the gears for it to propel itself. And so it was hard going for her. Well, for believers, often we don't realize that the Lord never intended for us to move our lives forward in holiness by our own power and strength. The difference with the analogies that breaks down is that it's not just difficult to live a holy life in our own power, it's impossible. There's no offering from outside ourselves in order to live a holy life. And that power God has given to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. The law is powerless, but the Spirit of God is powerful to move us forward in holiness. And in fact, the Scripture says, the person who walks by the Spirit, the person who's led by the Spirit, they don't need the law. The person who bears the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law against such a person who's bearing the fruit. Why would that be? Why would it be that walking by the Spirit, there is no law against such a person? I think the reason is because law can only regulate behavior. But the Spirit works in character, changing who we are and what we are and what we long for, changing us from within. State laws are designed to affect behavior. It's designed, and they're good. State laws are good. They're designed to affect behavior that the state says is good for society. And most laws actually are very good and very helpful. But there are some strange laws on the books. For instance, in the city of Normal, Oklahoma, you could be sent to prison for making an ugly face at a dog. So, I'm not sure why, but dog owners who happen to have an ugly face all the time are in big trouble. They could be arrested at any time. I assume at some point in Normal, Oklahoma's history, dogs were being traumatized. People walking around making ugly faces at them, and so judicial system kicked in and designed a law that you cannot make an ugly face at a dog in Normal, Oklahoma. But there are odd laws on the books in New York as well. New York State has some odd laws on the books. Maybe you didn't know about some of these. Citizens cannot greet each other by putting their thumb to the nose and wiggling their fingers. Did you know that? So I'm going to demonstrate, but I'm not going to do it in your direction or Trooper Stickler would have to arrest me. But in other words, you can't, good morning, Bill. Good to see you. You can't do that in New York State. You can be arrested for that. A person may not walk around on Sunday with an ice cream cone in their pocket. It's good to know. Now listen, it's Sunday. And I'm looking around, as I greet people on Sunday mornings. I don't think I've ever seen anybody walk around on a Sunday with an ice cream cone in your pocket. You don't need, maybe some of you knew that law and that's why you're not doing it, but others don't know the law. The reality is, you don't know about the law and you don't care about the law, but you don't do it because you have no desire to walk around with an ice cream cone in your pocket. And many of you have no desire to put your thumb to your nose and wiggle your fingers to say hello to somebody. So the law is meaningless. It has no effect. You're obeying it not because the law is there, but because your heart has no desire. And that's the power of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God is filling our hearts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is being born in our lives, we love God because it's our heart's desire. We have no other gods before Him because we love Him with a desire and a worship. It's not because the law says to do it, it's because our hearts... You know what it is? He writes the law on our hearts. We don't commit adultery, not because the law says it, because our hearts want to love. Our wives, our husbands want to honor God. We don't steal, we don't lie, we honor our parents. We do those things not because the law says to, because the Spirit of God has written them on our hearts. And our desire is to obey God in these things. And against such, there is no law. You can take the law of ice cream cones in your pockets. You can get rid of it. It won't affect this church. And you can take the law, which is a good thing. But no longer are we trying to restrain our flesh through a written law, but by the Spirit of God who affects our desires. This morning I want to look at the Holy Spirit's part in doing that. And then next week I want to consider our part in walking by the Spirit. So I must say this morning is the work of the Holy Spirit in us is to bear the fruit of Christ-like character in us. Bear the fruit of Christ-like character. And that work is supernatural. That work is supernatural in its nature. Look with me again at the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. There are other fruits that Paul lists in other lists, but this gives us a full idea. The fruit of the Spirit, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's a description of the character of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of Jesus Christ being worked into us, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is not a description of becoming a better person. It is a description of becoming like Jesus Christ. And so this is not a natural process, but a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Guatemala, actually a couple of years in a row. And one of the years I was down there, one of the guys that came with the team brought a portable water filter. And it was a small water filter. And from what he said, because of the filter, which I think was a carbon filter or something, but it was a pretty powerful little water filter. And he said, you could put this in any source of water. He said, you could put this into a cesspool and draw water from a cesspool and drink it. Now, I didn't want to test him on that, but seriously, he said you could do this. I've looked some up on the web just recently, and sure enough, there are some that advertise you can put in a lake, you can put in a cesspool, you can drink water from any source and supposedly safely. That's not what God does in terms of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. He's not taking our love and our joy and our peace and filtering it and cleaning it. That's not what Paul is talking about here. This is not a filtering through and a purifying of our motives. God's answer to our flesh isn't to filter our flesh. It's to kill it. It's to put it to death. Absolutely kill it. And then to pour out His love, His joy, His peace upon our hearts. So we're not drawing water from a polluted source. We're drawing water from a rock. We're drawing water from a source that has no water in itself. The water is there supernaturally by the power of God. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It is not our own resources getting improved. It's not the improvement of our character. It's the impartation of Christ's character. And I hope you can sense with me how supernatural that must be. We're not able to do it. I want you to feel despair in your own efforts this morning. I do not want you to grit your teeth and say, I think I can do this. I want us to feel despair in our own efforts. Because it's at that point that we call upon God for His power. The power of the Holy Spirit in us. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Thursday night at Care Group, we were talking about last week's message and how do we apply it. And one theme that reemerged over and over again is our need to daily, even hourly, even minute by minute, depend on the Lord, to depend on the Holy Spirit, to walk every step by the Holy Spirit. How desperately we need the Holy Spirit in order to do this, in order to walk in the way. We need the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. But in order to do that, we need to walk by faith in it. There needs to be faith. And Paul talks about that in Galatians, that it is by faith that the power and the miracles and the working occurs in our lives. In fact, if we look back in chapter 5, verse 5, he writes this, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. It is by faith. As we get up in the morning, as we ask the Lord, one of the things I hope this not only this message, but this series on the Holy Spirit, what I hope affects in us is a fresh desperation for God, a fresh dependency on God, a fresh recognition that what God desires to do in us, number one, we cannot do in ourselves. We need God. Number two, that we would have faith to believe that God desires to do it. So we're not coming to God with just kind of like, I know you're not going to do this kind of prayers. But we're coming to God with prayers that are full of faith, not in ourselves, but in God. God, help me this day to walk by Your Spirit. Fill me today with Your Spirit. Lord, bear the fruit. Lord, I am come to the end of myself. Now please, You, God, bring water that's pure, that I and others may drink of that water. That we daily feel our need to pray. That we daily feel our need to abide in Christ. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding in Christ. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you abiding? Am I abiding? Are we abiding in Christ? Faith is looking to Christ. Faith is praying and depending and leaning and calling upon Him that God might bear fruit through us, through the work, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. So the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is a supernatural work. You can't do it. Now we will talk about our part because we do have a part next week. But may we never confuse and think we somehow bear the fruit. The Spirit of God bears the fruit in us. Second point I want to make is the fruit is the result of Spirit-empowered life that's on the other side of the cross. It's on the other side of the cross. It's on the other side of death. Look with me at verse 24 as Paul reconnects the concept of walking by the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and then in verse 24 he reconnects it to the cross as he says this, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There is a paradox here. A paradox that is important for us to get in our hearts. Just as the fruit of the Spirit is a supernatural fruit, a supernatural work of God in us, it is also on the other side of the cross. It is on the other side of death. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is our flesh needs to die. Our flesh needs to die. Not just be subdued, die. You think about it and we come to the place where the cross is. Now listen, ultimately, our flesh was crucified on the cross when Jesus died on the cross. That is the ultimate reality. That's reality. That's the greatest reality. That's what we celebrated last Sunday at the baptism. As people were getting baptized, they were celebrating the reality that I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ. I've died and buried with Him and risen again in Him. That's the ultimate reality. But as so often is the case, there is the now and the not yet. The already and the not yet here. And so that is true. We've been crucified. So then Paul says, now crucify your flesh daily. Well, I've died with Christ on the cross. Absolutely. Now do it daily. I die daily. Christ, crucify their flesh daily, minute by minute, with its passions and desires. How do we deal with the passions and desires that produce the works of the flesh? The immorality, the idolatry, the divisions in relationships, the pride, the excesses of drunkenness and orgies. How do we deal with the flesh that desires these different things? It's not by restraining, it's not by a law, it's by dying. Crucifying. And then on the other side of that crucifixion, if we live by the Spirit, if we die, if we live, then we walk by the Spirit. If you think of it as a gateway, the way through the gateway is death. As we die to all the fleshly desires that, folks, I speak for myself, that I think are so precious and so real and so important. But as we come to the place where we begin to die to them, we find this odd thing happen on the other side of the cross. That indeed, we've only died to the things that are dragging us towards death. We've only died to the things that are corrupt and destroy us. And on the other side of that is life. Life in the Spirit. The Spirit of God brings life and then helps us to walk in that life. And so don't be surprised that the works of God in our lives will bring us to places and seasons where He requires more than we have, and our flesh rises up only to need to be put to death. That's the work of the Lord. It's the loving hand of the Father drawing us to a place where we recognize, I don't have the ability, and I need to die. I don't have the ability to deal with this anger. I've tried anger management. I've tried behavioral changes. I've tried positive thinking. I've tried everything. I don't have the resources. The Lord calls us to die, to crucify. When that anger rises up, rather than giving vent to it, to die to it. God, put this thing to death. And the Lord will bring us into seasons where that's exactly what He's doing. I mean, every season of our life, He's about that work. But He brings us into seasons where He specifically is about that work. I want to just touch on three of the fruit that are mentioned here. But this would be true for all of them, because I want us to see a reality here that when the fruit of the Spirit has a death-like aroma and a life-like aroma to it that can only be produced through Christ. It's not water drawn from our hearts and purified. It's Christ. Consider with me love. I remember as a young Christian, I was probably about 16 years old, maybe 17 years old, and our youth group went on a retreat. We went to this place in upstate New York, and it was actually several youth groups that went together, and probably about 70 or 80 people all together. And we just had one of those, if you've ever been on a youth retreat where you have fun and ministry and all of that, and I was new in the Lord and everything, I just felt like I had died and gone to heaven. I don't know if you've ever had one of those experiences, but I just felt, and I know God was at work in my heart, but I remember this moment in one of the meetings, and this feeling come into my heart where I just stood up and said, can I just share something? And I just got up to the podium, whatever it was, and I just said, guys, I just want you all to know that I love you. I just really love you. And I don't know what else I said, but I felt it. I meant it. I didn't even know a lot of the people there. I didn't know them at all. I didn't know their names. You know, my love for them, I mean, gosh, I hope they weren't banking on it, because it took no expression at all. It was a feeling. It was a sentimental sense. It was this, you know, was God at work? Absolutely. But how deep was that love? We can feel that when we're new Christians. We walk in and just, oh, isn't the church great? I love everybody. And then all of a sudden, you know what happens? We get to know each other. I can love people when I don't know them. You can love me when you don't know me. But it's when we start to rankle our flesh. We really get to know each other. We get to crucify that flesh. We get to put it to death together and find Christ-like love. That's where the love, that the fruit of the Spirit is developing. That doesn't mean that we're always have to be in a season, but it does mean that the Lord will bring us deliberately. Listen, where was the Lord's greatest love displayed? It wasn't displayed in the upper room, in a nice cozy room, with those He loved the most, over a nice meal, in the intimacy of that moment. Now, there was love definitely expressed there, but that's not the greatest expression of His love. His greatest expression of His love was on this wooden splintered cross with blood dripping down, agony, people mocking Him, and His own disciples, most of them, abandoning Him, fleeing. One of them even denying He even knew Him. This is love. That's where love is shown. That's where love is displayed. And as the Spirit of God desires to work love, the fruit of the love, it's going to be that kind of love that the Spirit of God works in us. How about joy? We all have happy days and we have sad days, and God ordains them all. But the best gauge of your joy and the depth of it and the reality of it isn't to catch you on the morning that you're leaving for a two-week vacation. I don't know about you, but those days I'm usually flying high. I feel good about life. I feel excited about life. Catch us on the difficult seasons, the difficult times. Joy is not a product of happy days. It transcends it, and it also is deeper than that. And that's why James can say this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Count it all joy. Paul writes to the Corinthians about the church in Macedonia. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Would you put those terms together? A severe test of affliction, abundance of joy, extreme poverty. Would those be the things you'd put together? It wouldn't be the things I'd put together. But that's where the grace of God was expressing itself in their lives. And Peter writes this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That joy, even though you're grieved for a short time, that joy is inexpressible because it's deeper than grief and it's higher than pain. It's greater than all those things. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's on the other side of the cross. It's not the flesh getting happy. It's the flesh being put to death. And then the life of the Spirit being lived in us. And finally, peace. I mean, we could go through the whole list, but peace. Peace when the storm is raging and the boat is threatened to be swamped. Peace that allows us to sleep confident that God is in control. Peace that hears the Lord command the winds and the waves, "Peace be still." Even though the winds and the waves outwardly may continue, in our hearts we hear that command, "Peace be still." Peace that passes all understanding. Peace that doesn't make sense. The fruit of the Spirit is on the other side of the cross. It's when we die to our flesh and then live by the Spirit. I don't want to die to my flesh. At least my flesh part of me doesn't want to die to my flesh. Can anybody relate to that? My flesh wants to be alive. It wants to say, "Give me a second chance. Give me another chance. You put me to death, buddy. You're going down too. I'm taking you down with me. You can't put me to death. You need me. Everything that's dear to you is in me. Your comfort, your peace, all the things you like in life are in me. And I'm naming names if you try to touch me." But we come to the cross where Jesus died, and then we are to daily crucify our flesh. Daily put to death the passions, the desires that are our own flesh, and then ask God to give us the life. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There is life on the other side. And I just want to say, there's hope, folks. There is hope on the other side. There is life on the other side. As we depend on the Lord, as we call upon Him, as we abide in Him, as we allow our flesh to be put to death, we find a new life on the other side of that. To close, I just want to share two final thoughts about this. First of all, bearing the fruit of the Spirit does not mean that we have these fruits perfectly exemplified in our life. None of us do. And in fact, none of us will this side of eternity. What it does mean, and Grudem asks these questions. Wayne Grudem says this. Here's what we should be asking ourselves is, are these things general characteristics of my life? Do I sense these attitudes in my heart? Do others, especially those closest to me, see these traits exhibited in my life? Have I been growing in them over a period of years? I think those are the questions. Are these things growing in my life? Are they growing in my life? And finally, I just want to say, I hope we can understand as we talk about the Holy Spirit that God is calling us to depend on Him. This is not about what we can manufacture. This is not about what we can control. This is not about a religion that we can actually do pretty nicely without God. This is about, without Him, we don't make it. Without Him, none of this occurs. Without a desperation for Him, we're desperate for God. And that desperation does not lead us to despair, does not lead us to discouragement, does not lead us, it leads us to prayer. It leads us to depend on Him. It leads us to call upon Him. It leads us to a stronger faith that God is real and He will answer prayers. It leads us to step out in things that we would never step out in if all we had in view was our ability. But we step out in faith because we know that God is mighty in our midst and the Holy Spirit is powerful at work. As we begin talking about it with our character, and then we continue on with the gifts and other aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit, may we never think this is something we manufacture. It is something God gives us by His grace and through the hearing of faith. So be full of faith and full of dependency on the Lord and full of desperation, and you will see the Holy Spirit do great things. Are you in a season where you feel like you're stretched in some way or another? Your flesh is crying out. God has lovingly ordained that moment for you. He's lovingly ordained this season for you, for me, in order that we might crucify our flesh with its desires and passions and live by the Spirit. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask the worship team to quietly come back up. Lord, our flesh does not like to be desperate. Our flesh does not like to be desperate. You know that. Our flesh does not like to be out of control. And our flesh certainly does not like to be crucified. But we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. And we thank You for desperation, Lord. Lord, we need You. We need You. We do not have the power to live apart from You. We do not. We do not have the power to obey You apart from You. We do not. We do not have we don't have love or joy or peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control in the way that Christ has these things. It's not in our hearts, Lord. With faith, we ask You to impart these in ever-increasing measures. We thank You for the grace we've already experienced. We thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit already manifest in our lives, in our families, in our friends, in our church. Help us to recognize Your loving hand, calling us, inviting us, drawing us. Strangely enough, to be crucified where we don't want to go, but with faith, we see there's life on the other side of that. Help us. Help us to see the life on the other side of the cross. And help us to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We are desperate, and we're glad to be desperate as we call upon you, Lord, in Jesus' name.